no victim. Isn't that a good tune? A couple of you think so. All right. I'm not a victim. How about anybody? No, I'm not a victim, right? That's sort of like the underlying theme of this entire month, is we're talking about how we are not really defined by yesterday and last year. In fact, if you were here last week, as we kicked off the new year, I said, Happy New Year. By the way, I'll say it again, Happy New Year. And I talked about what Happy New Year means. Anybody remember what we said Happy New Year means? Anybody remember? It's okay. I can preach last week's sermon again. It's all right. So Happy New Year, I says, means I can dream again. Okay? So you might want to take that. I want you to take some notes, by the way, this morning. Some of you, this is your first time with us. I encourage you to take some notes. Some of the things that we talk about, the scriptures that we cover, you're going to want to look at later. Maybe go back and research a little bit. So I encourage you to take notes, but I would encourage you to write down that Happy New Year means that I can dream again. That a new year, just like a new day, you know, when that alarm goes off, a lot of us curse that alarm. Don't raise your hand, but you know, sometimes when that buzzer goes off, there's a tendency to curse it. But the reality is when that alarm goes off, it's a incredible testimony that God is not done with me. And he could have been done with me at any time during the night, and he chose to give me another day and another breath. Isn't that cool? I don't know about you, but that doesn't ever get old to me, that today is a gift from God, and it means he's not done with me. So Happy New Year means that we still have another chance to dream. And we're talking about how to dream again, you know, how to live the dream. And our series is called Up. That's why this kind of weird little thing is up there behind us. All month we're talking about how to live the up and the down here. You know, what does it look like to really sort of live the dream when we're in the day-to-day and in the grind? And it's really hard to live the dream in the grind. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So it's really challenging to live the dream in the middle of the grind. And so what we're doing is we're taking apart and we're looking very carefully at one of Jesus' most well-loved and well-told stories. It's found in Mark chapter 4. It's called the Parable of the Sower. And so we're camping out this whole month just in this fantastic story, because we want to try to understand how to live the up when we're in the middle of the down. And I think that that's what this entire story is about. In fact, I call it the empowered invitation. When I look at the parable of sower, to me, it is an empowered invitation. It's an empowered dream. So it's not just that Jesus is casting us a dream out there. Sometimes when we think of dreams, we think of things that are like impossible to attain, right? It's the carrot that's always out there that maybe I could strive for and not get. I don't think that's why Jesus tells this story. I don't think he's trying to dangle a carrot out there. I think he's saying, listen, you were designed for something. And let's read it together. And we'll start in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 3 through 8. Okay? And Jesus says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Who's the farmer, by the way? Jesus, God, they're both safe answers. Okay? Okay, I like to throw softball questions out there so you can feel like you got one. So who's the sower? Jesus/God. Okay, we're all on the same page. All right. So Jesus says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, does anybody remember what the seed represents? His word. Okay, the word of God is a thing that has been used from the very beginning of time to transform the world. It's how God created the universe. You guys remember that in the book of Genesis? It says, how did he create light? Was it a light switch? No, he spoke it. Anytime that God has done something dramatic and life-changing, it has always been through the agency of his word. He speaks it. So last week we talked about the power of his word. I'll kind of refresh us at the end of the teaching about some things that you could do about that. But anyway, Jesus says, listen, the farmer, that's God, he's out sowing his seed, and the seed is his word. In verse 4 it says, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came and they ate it up, and some fell on the rocky places where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, right? And then it says, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had what? They had no root. We're going to come back to that today. We're going to camp out in verses 5 and 6. It says, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. In verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And then verse 8 says, still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, and it grew, and it produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some even 100 times. I love verse 8. He says, some other seed fell on what kind of soil? Good soil. And it came up, and it grew, and it produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. I mean, Jesus' intention here, he's like, listen, I want you to know that God is, he is right now working across the entire universe. If you're alive, if your heart is still beating, here's the good news. God is not done with you. He's still pursuing. Now, I'm convinced that if you're sitting here this morning on these green folding chairs, that it's an act of God, okay? That he is working in your life. And it is his intention that your life would be fruitful. That you would have fruit behind you. 30, 60, 100 times, Jesus says. This is God's intention. It is his empowered invitation for you. To live a fruitful, purposeful, life full of mission. Life full of life. Life full of fruit. That's God's intention for you. Now, Jesus tells us not just to encourage us. I think he tells this story because he wants us to be aware that there are some things in the way of you and of me being fruitful in 2019, okay? And so to understand fruitfulness, we need to understand some of the things that get in the way. So Jesus says that some of the soil, as the sower is sowing, he plants some seed and some of it first lands on a path, right? So God's working and he's casting out his word, and sometimes the word, it just bounces along on the sidewalk, right? And the only thing it does is it feeds the crows, right? The crows are like, sweet, there's a wedding and they're throwing out seeds, right? And so they swoop down and boom, they snatch the seeds and they're gone. So sometimes that happens. Sometimes people are just so hardened and cynical to the work of God, that's what happens. He says, but a lot of times, more often what happens, he says, as the seed falls into the what kind of places? The rocky places. Sometimes the seed falls into places that are rocky. They're filled with rocks. There is no or very little what? Soil. There's no or very little soil at all. And he says something interesting happens, and you probably have seen this, is that seeds can germinate almost anywhere. Have you seen this? I mean, a seed... Friday, I went to my back porch, and I was cleaning up my back porch, and we have a welcome mat that literally wore out its welcome. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it said welcome one time, and it doesn't say welcome anymore. And so Tracy's like, John, we can't have this on our front porch. And so I'm like, well, I'm not throwing this thing away. I paid good money for this. So what did I do? I moved it to the back porch. You know, she's not going to see it back here, and, you know, it still's got some life. I mean, part of it's been gnawed away by the dog, so it's not really a rectangle anymore. It's sort of a polygon, right? But it's one of these mats that's like, I don't know if it's made out of hemp or some natural fiber. It's super thick. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like compact and all these natural fibers. And as I'm moving this mat, I look down, and lo and behold, January, what was that, like the 11th? January 11th in Tacoma, cold, wet, but in this mat, as I look down, an entire side of it is filled with little tiny plants. The weirdest thing, they're growing in this mat. Now, think about this for a minute. Nobody wants to be a doormat. Like, doormat is the like code for the last place you want to be, right? I don't be a doormat for my company, right? You know, like, nobody wants to be a doormat. The last place on planet Earth that you'd want to be is this doormat. And seeds found their way there. And they're on January 10th. They're just these little tiny, beautiful little sprouts, right? It's amazing to me that seeds can germinate anywhere. Anybody try to clear out the gutters in your house? You gutter, you're like, oh, there's plants growing up in here. I mean, they'll grow in cracks, in sidewalks. My mama, I don't know if your mamas were like this, but we moved around all the time growing up. So lots of different houses. I don't remember much about the kitchens, except I remember one thing. Didn't matter where we lived, what kind of kitchen it was, every kitchen had one thing. A little mason jar on the windowsill. Some of you are nodding already, you know where I'm going. My mama always had something dangling at the top of this mason jar with its little sprout sitting in the water growing roots. My mom was always growing something. Sometimes it was a clipping from a friend's plant. Like she was, oh, that's a beautiful plant. Can I clip it? And she'd clip it and she'd grow it in the windowsill, right? Or potato. Do you guys know you can do this with a potato? Cut a potato in half, put a stick through it. It'll grow in the windowsill, right? So a seed can germinate almost anywhere, and that's fine. I mean, straight up, if your only goal in life is to quickly germinate, and you're in the rocks, and you're in the stones, and there's no soil, success. You can germinate. But here's the problem. Ain't no potatoes growing in my mom's windowsill. There's not going to be any sort of multiplication going on in the windowsill. There's not going to be any multiplication, no flowers, no seeds, no gardens growing in a doormat. Right? There's no multiplication. Here's the second problem about rocks, is that the only way for that little seedling to survive is for the environment to be exactly perfect. I mean, the moment the winds change, the moment it stops raining for like 2 days, the moment that the sun, I mean, that one day in like June that the sun comes out, that thing's going to shrivel up and die. The moment my mama stops paying attention to that little half of a potato, it shrivels up to nothing. Look what Jesus says. Let's read this. This is in his explanation as he explained the parable. He says, others, like seeds sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once receive it with joy. Okay, you got it, right? You're tracking. I sprout up. I hear what God's doing. I'm excited. I'm pumped up. I'm like, yes, Jesus, right? You know, I'm fired up. The good things are happening. This is good. I love God, right? Verse 17, it says, but since they have what? What's it say? No root. They last only a short time. Watch this. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. It's not really a mystery why this happens. Jesus says there's a reason why this happens. It's because you don't have roots. Because it's nothing but rocks. You're not in good soil. You're not in a space to grow roots. Now, in 2019, if the dream is going to come alive in you and going to come alive in me, then it's time for us to make space to grow. We have got to remove some of the barriers and allow there to be, Jesus called it, good soil in our life. And if we want to have, we want to see this up life and this fruitfulness and this purpose to be alive even in the down here stuff, I've got to get serious about the soil. Now, this brings a really good question to my mind, and that is this. Okay, Pastor, what is good soil? I mean, what does it mean to have good soil? What does good soil look like? And so I want to take you, just be a really quick journey, but I want to share with you what I'm absolutely convinced in Scripture is the good soil. And maybe the most succinct verse that I can give you is found in Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, verse 6, you can focus on just the first line. The whole verse is good, but the first line tells us a lot about what the good soil is. You guys see this? It says, God places the lonely in, what's the word up there? Families. David's writing the psalm. He says, listen, I figured this out. He says, I want you to know what the good soil is. God takes and he plants people, men and women, and he plants them in families. He says he sets the prisoners free and he gives them joy, but he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Amen. If you've been in the sun-scorched land, you know all about that, right? I can say amen to that. But he says God places the lonely in families. The good soil is God's family. I can prove it some more. I'm going to take you to the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is with his disciples, and his disciples have been kind of debating and talking about, this is what people say who you are, Jesus, and this is who people say you are, Jesus, and they're going back and forth, and they're kind of reporting to Jesus. Some say you're this, and some say you're that, and then Jesus says to them, say, but who do you, remember this one? He says, but who do you say I am? And old Peter looks at Jesus and says, you're the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And Jesus says, well done, Peter. And then Jesus says something so powerful. He lets Peter in on a secret about good soil. Look at this. He says, I tell you, he says, you are Peter. He says, and on this rock I will build my, what's the word up there? I'll build my, everybody together? Church, I'll build my church. He says, He says, Peter, I want you to know what it is I'm working on right now. I want you to know where to find me. What is it I'm building? What is it that's primarily on the heart of God? He says, I want you to know that right now I am building my family. He says, in fact, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You want to talk about storms and talk about the sun coming out? You want to talk about difficulty? He says, I'm going to build something that not even the storms of hell itself can destroy. And it's called my family. It's called the church. He goes on, he says, in fact, I'm going to actually give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You today are not sitting in, but you get to be a part of something that is more powerful than any entity on planet Earth. And it's an entity that will survive any and every storm, any heat wave, even the worst. The storms of hell themselves cannot stand against the family of God, the church. What does God do? He plants the lonely in families. The family of God. I love rhododendrons. It's hard as a dude to say you like flowers. For some reason, rhodies seem masculine. I don't know. They seem like a dude flower, right? So I like rhodies. I've planted quite a few rhodies in my yard. And a few years ago, when one of my dogs was really young, I planted this rhodie, and But the dog was out on a leash, and she kept getting caught in my rhodie, and I'd be out there like, and trying to communicate to the dog. I don't know why. We like to try to talk to the dog, like the dog understands English. They don't, right? And the dog just look at you and lick you and then attack the rhodie again. And so I kept working. I put some barriers around it, et cetera, et cetera. One day, I'm gone all afternoon. I come back, and the dog had wrapped itself around a stake, a barrier around this rhodie, and it just got stuck there and decided, I don't know, out of spite, to eat my rhodie. I mean, I come back there, the dog's smiling, wrapped around this post, and there's nothing but rhodie leaves, and then my rhodie is this tall, just the stump of this rhodie. That's all. It's dirt, and you can almost not see it. Just that much of the rhodie is still there, right? And I'm like, are you kidding me? The dog won, right? So one for the dog, zero for John. So anyway, I'm like, I'm mad at the dog, and I probably didn't kick the dog. No, I didn't do that. And so anyway, and I'm like, I lost a rhodie. So here it is about 9 months later. It's spring. I'm cleaning up my backyard. And what do you know? I look over, and where that little stump was, a little tiny shoot. Like literally 9 months later, people, a little shoot popped up. 5 years later, it's the tallest rhodie in the backyard. For no other reason than it was planted in what? Good soil. Let me read this to you from the book of Ephesians. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, and he gave prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become, what's the word up there, everybody? Anybody, is it up there? Might not be up there. Become mature, okay? I lost you guys. You saw these beautiful people walking up here. You're like, what's going on? Let's read it again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. God gave his church, his family, so that you and me can grow, right? So that we can become, the word is mature. Not just a little tiny shoot that withers when the sun comes out, so that we become mature and fruitful, right? And it goes on, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Amen? Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. What is the good soil? The good soil is the family of God, his church, that God has designed you and I to be in. Let me introduce you to a couple of people here. This is Greg and Alicia. Everybody give it up for Greg and Alicia. Tomorrow's Alicia's birthday. Tell her happy birthday. Even cooler, last week, right up here, Alicia was baptized. It was a pretty fantastic thing. So I've asked them to just share with us briefly a little bit about what has been so helpful to them and their journey recently. Both of them have experienced some significant change over the last couple of years. And so, Alicia, tell us a little bit about what has been so significant to you in the last couple of years, or gosh, even more recently for you than that. So tell us a little bit.
Hi, everyone. So I went down a really bad path a few years ago and strayed from my path from Jesus Christ and didn't really know what it looked like for me anymore. I wasn't going to church, and when I did, it was for my parents or for my grandma or just to get out of the house. And then I rekindled with my best friend, Brayden, and he took me to group, and we went to church. And at first, I was like, okay, we'll see how this goes. And then I met incredible people, and they influenced me so much. They've helped me through so many stages in my life. I'm rebuilding a new relationship with my parents. My brother is going through some things. So they prayed for me, prayed for my brother, prayed for my whole family, and really showed me what a real family looks like. And I'm just so grateful for all of them. And I would never have gotten baptized if it wasn't for them. Like, they showed so many sides of God that I didn't even know about, and just how to build my own relationship with him. They all have the same experience as me, and I was like, wow, we actually have a lot in common. We have the same past, same outcomes, and they just really are my family. They're my roots. I love them.
That's awesome. Give it up, Alicia. All right, Greg. Greg, the last couple of years have been pretty significant to you. God's been doing some pretty cool stuff, and share with us a little bit about...
Yeah, very similar. I think everyone can relate to the whole I was... walking and then was lost. I'm 23, and when I went through some rough stuff, I guess you could say, and it wasn't that I was really walking away from God. I was really sprinting away from God, because it was like, here's a very clear idea, like, this is what you should do, and I was like, well, I'm going to do this instead. And that did not work at all, as you can surmise. It left me in a very, like, low place, very depressed, very alone, and I had all this guilt and this, just these lies I'd believe about not, like, I couldn't even come to church. Like, I'd drive to church, show up, and be like, oh, okay, yeah, I'm leaving. That's not going to work. So I said, okay, what do I do? And my buddy was like, you know what, baby steps, let's go to group. So all right, I'll go to group. So I went to group, got plugged in with that, same exact feeling. I was like, well, these are good people. I shouldn't definitely not be around them. Because that's how you work. And then I started turning towards, you know, the superficial happinesses, the things you find on Instagram, Facebook, and just chasing the normal 23-year-old lie of putting just that fun Band-Aid on your life. And then I got to go on a mission trip to Alaska. And when I was over there, just being surrounded by such strong Christian people and just a community that, you know, was goal-oriented, you know, that wanted me to be successful. And then to come back here and be like, all right, that was great. I'm done. I'm going back to my old life, and have my group say, like, no, like, yeah, let's change some stuff. So just the accountability that came from that was life-changing. Just, you know, I can't be like a minute and a half late to church. I have like 4 calls on my phone. You know, where are you? And it's sleeping. You know, there's second service for a reason. as you all know.
they all say amen to that, right?
But yeah, just the community we've built and is just incredible. And I wouldn't change that for anything. It's just, you know, they spurred a change in me, and they helped me to realize God was calling me back to him, which was a long run back. But it was totally worth it, and it's been amazing, just that transformation. So
thanks, Greg. Yeah. Give him a round of applause to Greg and Alicia. Thank you, guys. I promised them that you guys would be nice if they came up, so thank you guys for helping them out. 2019 means that you and I can dream again. That we have another chance to live the up life in the down and dirty stuff. But it's time for us to deal with the soil that we're planted in. And I shared with everybody last week that each week I'm going to give us challenges. And last week's challenge, I said, I want you to make a commitment to be in God's Word for 30 days. So you weren't here, so on the way out, there's a Next Steps table, and we have some bookmarks that the whole church is reading through, kind of an overview of the Bible in 30 days. It's really attainable read. It's just a couple minutes every day. I want you to stop by the table and grab one of these. They're free. Just grab it and join with everybody in reading through the Bible in 30 days. We're going to have another one of these at the beginning of February. It'll be a different reading plan, and so we're going to do this all year long. We're all going to be reading together to maintain this challenge together. But here's the second challenge, and we're starting today, is I want to challenge you to take the next 60 days, and get in a group. I want you in the next 60 days to try a group, again. And I want you to do it because God has a dream for you. And you can't do it alone. Amen? And you may have tried before, and it may have not worked. Perfect. It's time to try again. Today's a new day. Now, I'm going to share with you some things that get in the way. I've got a few minutes left, and I'm going to go super fast. I want to share with you 4 stones that we have to remove. So that's one of the reasons I brought all these stones up here, is I want us to have an image of that. If I'm going to have good soil in my life, I've got to actually start dealing with some of the stones, the things that inhibit the good soil. And so I'm going to share with you 4 things that we have to do to get engaged in good soil, God's church, okay? So number one, it just goes like this. It's make space. For me to get into community, it's not going to be about adding something else. Everybody here is too tapped out. Everybody in this room is already maxed out. You've got plenty of stuff on your plate and on your table, right? Right? So the only way that I'm going to actually be able to step into a small group and give it a try is something has to be removed from my life. Now, I actually don't happen to believe that it's harder in 2019 than it was 2,000 years ago. And I feel like I can prove it scripturally. I'm going to take you to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to read this with me. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Pause there for just a moment. This is Bible language, so that means this. Hey, let's figure out how to help each other not screw up, okay? There's a good translation. All right, next verse. Not giving up meeting together. Watch this. This is almost 2,000 years old, people. Watch this. As some are in the habit of doing. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, it is the habit among all of us to go, I am just too wiped, right? I got too much. I'm exhausted. If I see one other person a day, I think I'll kill somebody, right? You know, I just need a little of me time, right? Back 2,000 years ago, they were saying this stuff. I just need a little me time. I need to recharge, get alone. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, I want you to avoid the temptation to convince yourself that you can live in the rocks. You need to make space for good soil in your life. Otherwise, what God's doing is going to shrivel up inside. He Keep fighting for it. Keep making space. I could talk a long time about this. I'm going to go quickly. That's number one, is that you and I just simply have to make the decision to make Sundays valuable, to make Tuesday nights valuable, to make Wednesday nights, whenever a group is, you got to make the decision to say, you know what, come hell or high water, because I want to be this kind of man, I'm this kind of person, I'm going to be here, okay? Number one, I got to make space. Number two, I need to bring a shovel, not a paddle. Now, let me explain this one to you, okay? You guys, anybody remember Dancing with the Stars? You don't have to act like you liked it. I didn't like it either, but listen, sometimes when your wife wants you to watch something, you just have to do it, all right? So, amen? Anybody? Amen. All right, there you go. So, an interesting thing, so if you're not familiar with Dancing with the Stars, this is sort of how the thing went, is that people get together, they team up in teams, right? A guy and a girl, and then what happens is on like, say, I'm assuming this is how the week lays out, somewhere around on Monday they get a song, and they say, hey, we want you to interpret this song, we want you to tell the story of the song, and so this couple will work on this interpretation, this choreography all week long. I mean, they're sweating and they're like, they're busting their ankles and they work literally all week long to pull off this fantastic moment for everybody. And so when the day comes, let's say it's Friday night, the Friday night comes and the couple comes out on the dance floor and there's hundreds of people in the studio, there's lights, and they come out and they create this, as best as possible, this beautiful moment. And it's not just the hundreds of people in the studio, there's TVs. And it's being broadcast all over the world. Millions of people are watching this and taking this in, except three people on the side. Three people on the side watch this incredible moment. And as soon as this incredible moment is over, they all raise anybody remember? A paddle. They're like, yeah, that was a six. That really sucked. Yeah, you could have worked it harder. Didn't really do it for us. Thank you. And everyone's like, oh, right? Or occasionally, you know, they're like, that was amazing. They'll raise a different paddle. Like, that's a 9.5. That was so moving. I couldn't believe that you could do something like Survivor, you know, Eye of the Tiger and still move me so deeply, right? I loved how you twirled and spun and the way you pointed your toe, 9.5. And they're, you know, it's amazing. Here's the thing, is that we have a tendency in the church to bring paddles to the church. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I get it that some of you are like, I didn't bring a paddle. I don't know what he's talking about. But we do it like this. We walk out of a church service on Sunday morning. We're like, hey, how was that? And you're like, I don't know. That was a six. His socks didn't match his shirt. You know, the brownies in the back were kind of stale. In fact, I mean, my favorite ones weren't there. It wasn't good for me today, right? Or we'll walk into a small group and be like, you know, it wasn't like the last small group. Back when, you know, back in the old days, those are good people, right? Back those people, they were filled with the Spirit, and man, it was just. But these guys, I give them a six. So we bring paddles. We're constantly judging, and it's killing the soil. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We shouldn't walk into every environment, the family of God, the thing that Jesus is building, so quick to judge everybody. Instead, we should come with a shovel, which to me is a symbol of building. It says this in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It says, let's encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I got to walk into a group and stop judging it based on my last group, or walk into this church and stop judging it based on my last church, and instead say, I want to build up, I want to make a difference. Number three, we got to make our mission the other. Okay? Let me read this to you from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13, it says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So I think Paul, when he's writing the book of Romans, he's telling us that how we walk into a room matters. Let me explain. This is kind of like the second point. I think a lot of us in the church today, we walk into a room and we're asking, these are the primary questions that most of us ask when we walk into a room. We ask, is there someone like me? Is there someone that is good for me? We sometimes say, did I get fed in this environment? Was this? In other words, you hear the focus inadvertently is always on who? Yeah, none of us want to say it real loud, but inadvertently we walk into churches and we walk into groups and we have a tendency to have the focus always be on me. But you watch that in the book of Romans, is that Paul says when you walk into a room, you should walk in with a different mindset. It'll transform you and the world around you. He says, if you could walk into a room and ask yourself, what about the who? The other. Instead of walking in a room and saying, is there someone like me? Is there someone that likes my kind of food, that drives my kind of car, that's exactly my same age and same place in life? What if I walked into a room and said, are there people here that have needs? Are there needs that I can meet? Are there friends that need to be made? Is it possible that I could walk into a room and be focused on the other? And if I could do that and live that, it would transform me. I wrote this down. I want you to actually write it down. I'm going to tell you ahead of time that it's really good, okay? So this is a clue that I think you should write it down. If you're not writing down, just appease me and pretend, because I think it's so good. The best community for me is community that's not about me. I'll say it again, because I didn't get an amen or anything, okay? So the best... I'm actually probably proving my point right now, aren't I, right? So the best community for me is community that's not about me. Amen. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 10 says this. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. I love that. If we could change the narrative to be not about me, but about the other, it would be so transformative to our world. And I mean our big world, but I also mean this world right here. Last one, number four, is that we just have to think long haul. Okay? Straight up truth is that soil is the long haul business, all right? If you want fast, a crack will work perfect, okay? If you want fast, a doormat is perfect. If you want fast, a windowsill works fantastic. If you want fast, all of that, Jesus says, listen, the rocks are great. A little seed will jump in here and boom, it'll sprout up overnight. If you want fast, this is perfect. But if you want to multiply, if you want to become mature, if you want God to grow you, you have to think long haul. And that means even in my group settings, I have to think, you know, long haul. It's not about fixing it today. It's not about fixing her or me or them today at this minute. It's about the long haul. And if I stick with it for the long haul, and I become a person who's passionate about being in the soil that God's provided, and that is his family, he will complete what he's begun. Look at this with me in the book of Galatians. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. It's a great verse about not quitting. It's interesting. It's tied to community because here's the next verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. You see, in the book of Galatians, Paul is saying, stick with it. Think long haul. And you watch what God will do in your life. Hey, I haven't hidden it today. I'm not, no trickery here, you know. I'm not slipping it in on you. From the very get-go, I've been saying is that I want to challenge you and invite you to commit for the next 60 days to get in a group. And I want you to take a risk. I don't even know if you can make it the whole 60 days. And I actually don't care. I love it that you... And want to encourage you to just take a step. Because the truth is, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I hope my alarm goes off and I have another day. But I may not. Fair enough? So, hey, let's not do let's not refrain from doing what God's calling us because of where we may be in a week or in 6 weeks, okay? Let's not do something because in the past we've tried for 2 or 3 weeks and we've fallen on our face. Let's just take a step. And so let me share with you how you can take a step. On your way out, you're going to see Lindsay. She'll probably have another friend or two there handing out some groups information. You can also take your connection card out. In fact, I encourage everybody to do it right now. Pull out that little card. And on the back of it, you can just write the word group. And that will be a clue to me and the team. And someone will call you and we'll talk about some group opportunities for you. Okay? Now I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then the team is going to sing us a closing song in a moment. So let's pray together. Jesus, I am so grateful for a few moments today to be reminded of our need for your grace, to be reminded that you constantly pursue us, to remind us that 2019 is an opportunity for us to dream again. I'm also incredibly, incredibly blessed today to be reminded of how important and powerful the church is. We have this thing that we've come to call the church organized religion. It's garbage. Maybe we've let it become that, but the reality is it is your family. It's just a collection of broken people that you have redeemed. And you redeem them into your family. There are things that we fight here to engage in family. One of them is space. We are a people that are just topped off. We have little margin. Some of what's happening this morning is some of us have to make some tough decisions to just carve out some space. I pray you give us courage to do that. Some of us, God, we've been wrestling because we have been hurt, and we have a tendency to judge because we've been hurt. We've been let down. We've been the object of judgment, and so we have a tendency then to now judge when we walk into environments, God, and we want to put that down because we're so thirsty and hungry and so eager to grow. Sometimes we do focus way too much on us and not the other. And in our thirst, we're so eager to grow fast that sometimes we bail too quick. God, I pray in Jesus' name that what you do in this family is that you create a family that just reflects the gospel, not just in word from a pulpit or from communications out, but that this city and this county would look and see a family that knows how to live unity with much diversity, that we could sit around tables with people who are different and shaped different, see the world different, and still live love. God, would you do it? Because we're doing it intentionally as a response to your grace. Would you do it in this church? In Jesus' name we pray.